Well, shall we bow our heads in prayer? Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray that you would plant the truth of it deep within us, Lord. We pray this would be something for both speaker and hearer alike that leads by your Holy Spirit's working to everlasting change. Lord, for some, perhaps that will be change for the very first time. Maybe for many of us, it's an ongoing journey of knowing your Spirit working in us. Lord, maybe this morning we will realize and know by your Spirit's prompting that there are things at the start of a new year that we need to deal with and sort out. Lord, whatever our need, whatever place we find ourselves to be in, Holy Spirit, speak. Breathe upon us and do us good, we pray. We are asking also, Lord, that you would be with those who can't be with us today. One or two are out preaching. Some are sick or unwell or just in pain this morning. Some are with other members of their families. Lord, we're grateful as we have some away that there are some here visiting us. We pray for them. We thank you for those who are with us as visitors this morning. Lord God, we thank you too that as we preach, we know that up and down our nation and indeed in the nations, your word is being proclaimed as well. We perhaps particularly pray for those parts of the world where the church is small, where it is weak, because maybe there are only one or two folks. Maybe we'd think of the church that Charlotte and Caroline have been able to bless in Laos. Maybe we think back to that little fellowship in Bhutan that David was telling us about just a couple of weeks ago. Lord, as they gather in apparent human weakness, remind them that your strength is made perfect in their weakness. And we pray that for ourselves, Lord, as well. Yes, we have a little bit more heritage behind us from a Christian point of view, perhaps. Yes, we have perhaps a little bit more money behind us, a little bit more infrastructure. But Lord, we recognize that we are weak, empty vessels, but we have treasure in them. So God, strengthen us today in our weakness. Do us good, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I wonder if you have ever been asked to do the seemingly impossible, been asked to do something which is just asking and expecting too much of you. Maybe you've experienced that in the workplace, or maybe a family member is expecting something of you and it's like, oh, it's not fair, I'm asking the impossible of me. Maybe those of you who are going into GCSEs or maybe A-levels this year and you're looking at the amount of homework you're going to be given, never mind the amount of revision your parents are expecting you to do, you think, how am I going to do it? It's impossible. You're asking the impossible of me. It's similar, the thing that you're asking me to do is to jump off a cliff and start flying, or to close my eyes and teleport to China, or to be able to rescue a spaceman who's landed on the moon and his spaceship's broken down and get him back to Earth safely. These things are impossible. We are often asked, aren't we, to do the impossible. We are often asked and expected to do the impossible. And then, of course, sometimes it's the case, isn't it, in church, that the pastor or the leaders or whoever it is says, you know, we're going to do this outreach, we're going to do that outreach, we're going to go here, we're going to go there. And you think, do you know what? Aren't we busy enough? Aren't we doing enough already? Aren't we just loaded down and cumbered in the church with so much to do as it is? You're asking the impossible. It's going to fail. You're setting us up to fail. You're asking the impossible of us. You know, I've been thinking about our sermon series that we're going through in the book of Revelation. I'm trying to remind myself of the aim and the point of preaching through the book of Revelation. Am I asking us, as we go through Revelation, to do the impossible? To sort out once and for all and finally forever exactly what the millennium is? Whether finally and once and for all we should decide as a church and we should know as a church that the rapture is going to happen or it's not going to happen in the way that we think it's going to happen and others say it's not going to happen. Am I asking the impossible? Even in the real reason behind preaching through Revelation, just see Jesus in all his slain glory and in his ruling power, the slain Lamb of God, the ruling Lion of Judah, even in that, to get a bigger vision of him, isn't that just asking the impossible of us? Why are we going through the book of Revelation? Well, we're going through the book of Revelation to see that Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. But how do we do that practically? How do we go away on a Sunday morning and know that Jesus isn't just worthy in the hour or so we've had together, but that he's still going to be worthy tomorrow morning and Wednesday afternoon and Friday night and Saturday before church or whenever? He's going to be worthy as we've seen him in all his glory presented through his true, perfect, inerrant words. How do we carry that practically with us throughout our lives, let alone throughout the day or the week or the situations that we find ourselves on? We're studying through the book of Revelation that our minds might be set on things that are above and not on earthly things. That's what Paul talks about in Colossians in that passage that we had read to us. And we're going to be, for the next couple of weeks, to help us get prepare us for getting back into Revelation, probably February time, we're going to take a look at a couple of practical things that Paul says we can do in the book of Colossians. So we're here this morning. Colossians 3:2, Paul says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And you read that verse and you think, but isn't Paul asking the impossible of us? How on earth can we have our minds fixed on heaven all the time and not have care and trouble and worry, not know how to walk through earth's difficulties and joys? How do we do that? How do you set your minds on the things that are above? That's what Revelation is doing for us, isn't it? It's getting us to fix our minds on heaven. This isn't it. There's more to come. The best is yet to come. That book that Joel Osteen's written, you know, Your Best Life Now. Nonsense. Your best life is to come. You're going to expect hardship and persecution and trial. This isn't supposed to be it. Oh, you're supposed to be wonderfully strengthened and helped in this life as the Holy Spirit works in you, but your best is yet to come, and we're seeing that in Revelation. But practically, what does it mean to set our minds on the things that are above? How do we do that in the context of this life now? How do we see and acknowledge the heavenly rule and reign of Jesus? How does that come down to us tomorrow morning as we're trying to get out the door for whatever it is that we're trying to get out the door for? How does that come to us as a reality, as a great hope in our harsh, hostile, nitty-gritty lives? What is the impossible that we can do through him who makes all things possible in the Christian life on earth? That's what I want to try and get to. The verse before that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you have been raised with Christ. Amen to that. Those of you who are raised with Christ, that's what we've been saying already this morning. If you're raised with Christ, you've identified with him this morning in that way already. And you've identified with each other already this morning by taking the bread and the wine. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. But that's hard to do. Who does that all the time? I don't. I don't think you do. And I don't think even if we got together as a church and examined the overlapping moments and minutes and hours of the week, we could even say as a church, oh, we're doing that all of the time. Well, my aim then this morning and over the next couple of weeks, and is indeed as we prepare to get back into Revelation, my aim is not just to thrill your hearts with Jesus, though of course I want to do that, and I hope you are thrilled with Jesus even in 25 minutes or so when we finish. Didn't I say it would be 25 minutes, 10 minutes ago? Maybe I did. But anyway, shortly we'll be done. That you're thrilled with Jesus, but it's bigger than that. It's to give us confidence to take the message of God's word, that Jesus is worthy, beyond the 25, 30, 35 minutes on a Sunday morning, and live it out in our lives, in our homes, in our families, our streets, our schools, our workplace, in the world, in the reality that Jesus is worthy. And we, having been raised with Christ in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by faith alone in him, in his strength, are able to do that. That's what John wants in Revelation anyway, isn't it? Do you remember that's what John said in Revelation 1:3? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written. We want to be blessed as we hear God's word read, as we read it ourselves, and as it is preached. But you know, it's not just a blessing in reading it and then walking away, or coming to church on a Sunday morning and then walking away. It's blessed is the one who hears and keeps. Oh, that's the difficult bit. That's the part that so often is asking the impossible. Jesus, how do we do that? That's where we're going. So before we launch back into Revelation, I want to spend this time looking at some very practical ways that we can do that. And we've been in Colossians this morning. Stuart read from that passage for us. But we're going to just go over into chapter 4 and focus our thoughts in a couple of verses in chapter 4. Just turn in your Bibles to chapter 4. Let me read verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. 2 to 6. Where Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the world, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear how, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So some very practical advice to take through each day, each moment of our lives. This is a wonderful mission statement as well for the start of a new year. You know, we spend ages, us pastors do, trying to think, well, let's come up with a really catchy vision statement, and we'll put that on the website, and I haven't got a problem with that. I do the same. I'm thinking, what's the purpose of us being here? But you know what? There's a ready-made mission statement for us this year. Continue steadfastly in prayer, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. That's it. That's what it's about. And that's where I want us to be lifted this morning as we focus on the Lord Jesus and we see how these things aren't impossible as we continue steadfastly in prayer and walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Being blessed by these things, by the reading and the doing, the hearing and the doing of God's word preached, should bring about a change in our mind, shouldn't it? That's what the Bible calls repentance. Maybe that's where you need to start this morning before we can lean into some of these truths. Repentance, a change of mind that leads to a change of heart. A change of mind that says, do you know what? Actually, I'm not God. I'm not ruler of my life. I'm an unworthy sinner, and I'm in hostility. I'm in enmity toward God. And as I hear God's word preached, or I read God's word, the first thing I need to do to be blessed is to ask the Holy Spirit to make that real in my life, that he might change my mind. I can't change my own mind, because if I think I'm God, I'm right, aren't I? So I need supernatural power. I need the Holy Spirit to bless me by showing me that actually I'm wrong, and that there's a better way, a way that avoids hell, a way that avoids eternal damnation, to use some old-fashioned words, a way that brings joy and peace and forgiveness, freedom from guilt, shame and bitterness now, and joy eternally with him forevermore, and that's through the cross. The Holy Spirit, show me that what my heart is like. Show me I'm a sinner in need of salvation. Change of mind, and then I say, a change of heart. Heavenly Father, would you come into my life? Forgive me of my sin. I claim the precious blood of Jesus, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. Be blessed as you hear the word of God and we do those things. Perhaps for those of us who've done that, who are Christians, there are things that are latent that we're still grasping onto at the start of a new year that are going to get in the way of this idea of continuing steadfastly in prayer and walking worthily towards outsiders, which so wisely towards outsiders. And we need to deal with those. Lord, I've been sinning here. I've been doing this, and it's blocking your voice. I sense your displeasure. I need to give this to you. I need to change my mind in your power, and so change my heart, that my eyes might be set on things that are above, not on earthly things. Maybe we need to do that as Christians, and even to do that right now. You see, that's exactly what goes on in chapter 1 of Colossians. Paul says in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, this is summing up what I've been saying. He has now reconciled, this is Jesus, in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Christ's death, this is saying, in his flesh, means that we, as repentant sinners, have been personally renewed and purified because we have grasped hold of the gospel of truth. Paul puts it this way in Revelation 5. Let me just read Revelation 5, 6 to 11. This is marvelous stuff. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ's death in the flesh, as I say, means that we've been personally renewed and purified because we've grasped that, or we're beginning at least to grasp that, however simplistically. You know, you don't need to get the depths of the theology to know that's true for you. Oh, it's good to push in, and I'd encourage you to do that. However simply or profoundly this morning you're getting that Christ died while we were still sinners, you're going into profound mystery. You're beginning to see how it's possible to do the things that God says you need to do that in your own strength are impossible, to set your mind on things that are above. You see, this renewal and this purification, this change of mind that leads to a change of heart is grounded. Did you see that in this verse? It's grounded as we continue in the faith, as we continue in the faith. The faith that we have been saved by the grace of God. Faith which says to us, this is persevering faith. It is going to be hard to be a Christian. You cannot live your best life now. You're not supposed to. It's hard to be a Christian. Do you remember the little church at Smyrna? A few months back we were there. Revelation 3:10. It says there, persevere, continue unto death. Oh, that sounds glum. For then you shall receive a crown of life. How do you set your minds on the things that are above and not on earthly things when you're going through earthly things that you've somehow got to persevere through? It's like mire, it's like swimming through treacle or walking through wet concrete. How do you do that? You know that you might have to die, and you will die, but you'll get a crown of life. Persevere to death that you might get life, crown of life. Wonderful exhortation. If you feel a bit on edge, a little bit like giving up at the start of 2018. So as we begin a new year, how do we set our minds practically on things that are above and not on earthly things? How do we come away from church on a Sunday morning and see what we have learned as relevant for Monday morning and so on? Chapter 3 that Stuart read for us is full of practical advice on how to do that. He says, Paul does, if you want to set your minds practically on the things that are above and not on earthly things, then live in the truth that you are dead to sin and alive in Christ. Live in that truth. You are dead to sin, but alive in Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 11 helps us there. You must consider yourselves that way, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So there's these incredibly practical things in chapter 3 that Paul talks about, but it's those two things continuing steadfastly in prayer and walking in wisdom towards outsiders that we're going to focus on over these next few weeks. Setting our minds on things above, persistent prayer and what I've called wise witnessing. We're just going to look at persistent prayer, and there's three elements to persistent prayer that Paul draws out for us in those verses. We see that persistent prayer is steadfast, watchful, and thankful. And all we're going to do this morning is look at the first of those, the fact that it is steadfast. Just a few minutes to help us to begin to see the first of those exhortations, to continue steadfastly in prayer. In Acts chapter 10, we read of a man called Cornelius. And we read there that this man, Cornelius, was a centurion. He was a fairly senior soldier. He had soldiers that would have been under him. He was a fairly important man. We read there of his conversion. I don't want to focus on that particularly. I just want to focus on what it is to be steadfast in prayer, steadfast in service towards the Lord. If you have a Bible, just flip to Acts chapter 10, verse 7. Cornelius has had a vision, the vision, an angel has said to him that Simon Peter needs to come over and share the gospel with him, and this of course leads to Cornelius and his household being saved. But in Acts 10 verse 7 we see this: when the angel who spoke to Cornelius had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. That's where Peter is, and where he's got to go and get Peter and call Peter over. But I just want you to see, the angel spoke to him, departed. Cornelius calls two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. That word devout, the devout soldier, that devout is, it literally means a soldier who continues steadfastly in service towards him. So Cornelius has got this bunch of soldiers under him, and they all attend to Cornelius. They're a good bunch of soldiers, a good band of brothers. But they have to do that because they're duty-bound to do that. It's their job to serve their one who is superior to them. And so when Cornelius gives them an order, they jolly well better obey that order or they're going to be in trouble. But it says that out of that bunch of committed soldiers who attend to him, there is this one servant that is devout, or literally continues steadfastly towards the master, Cornelius. They all have their job to do, but this one soldier is devout from among those who attend to Cornelius. Cornelius knows that this one man can be relied upon to attend to him wherever he is. And the soldier is glad to come when Cornelius comes. How can I serve you? What can I do for you? You've got all your men, they all love you, they all want to serve you, they all obey you, but Master, I really want to do your will. I want to continue steadfastly toward you. And he knows he has to go towards Cornelius, his master, because if he doesn't go, he's not going to hear what the master wants him to do. Cornelius calls, he must have something to say to me then. He must want me to do something for him. And unless I go, I'm not going to be able to hear him and do what he wants with devotion, devoutness. And this might be disruptive for the soldier. It might be hard for this soldier. It might mean that he has to go and above beyond the normal call of duty that being a soldier requires you to have. I know a lot of soldiers and soldiers' wives used to mix with a lot of them at church when we were in Bury, and they'd come down from the bases around. There's a lady who brings her children to JAM, and her husband is currently serving over, I think it's in Afghanistan. And you see the disruption that it is to be a soldier, or to be a soldier's wife, or a soldier's child. And yet as a soldier, you're committed to your duty, and you will serve because that's your job. But here's a man who is going to say, my life's already disrupted by being a soldier, but I love my master so much, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm going to go to him when he calls. I'm going to meet with him one-on-one so that I can receive from him his instructions and do them. I think that's what continuing steadfastly in prayer looks like. We come to prayer, and I'm not talking about us individually so much as a church, more as a church. Together we come to prayer. It might not be convenient. It might not be the best time of day when the meetings have been set for prayer, or even in the regular schedule. We might have late working hours. We might have children to look after. There are genuine reasons we can't come to prayer. Of course there are. But this soldier rearranged stuff to get to prayer, to get to his master. I just wonder, what could we rearrange to continue steadfastly in prayer? I could go down that pastor's route of beating up the congregation. That's not this. That's not the point. You must come to the prayer meeting. Prayer meeting numbers are on the decline. Ah, I used to do that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And why should it work? What I know does work, and what I'm learning as I preach and pastor, is pointing people to Jesus. If we can be blessed as we read and hear the word of God, we'll want to serve him, won't we? We'll want to pray, won't we? If we see how, wow, immense he is, we'll want to do that. Having our minds set on the things above where Jesus is. And one of the ways Paul says that you can do this in this passage in Colossians 4 is continuing steadfastly in prayer. This becomes really powerful, and we'll see this, God willing, next week. Really powerful. The rubber really hits the road when we add in these elements of being watchful in prayer and thankful in prayer. I'm excited about that. But I have a longing for more prayer in our church in 2018. You see, 2017, we got busier than ever as a church. Activity, whoosh. If we had a graph on here, it would go activity down here, or time, activity, I don't know which way around the axis, but it would go up. Big, massive up. More youth work was added in. Coffee Stop was relaunched. Taylor Road, wow, just loads of more activity. Loads of stuff going on, loads of new opportunities. But just as that graph of activity goes whoosh up, if we're on the same graph to put a graph showing the level of prayer, do you know what? The prayer in our church has gone junk. It's gone right down. One of the things I remember, I've told you this before, nearly finished. One of the things that I remember before I was even looking at this church with a view, I came a couple of times, John invited me to come and take a Thursday prayer meeting. Thursday, Wednesdays now, but it was a Thursday then. And I've told you this before. I can remember the first time I came, the thing that impressed me so much about this church was how many people were at the prayer meeting. I think there was about 30 people plus, and it was just a normal meeting. Now, I think in those days, some of the folks from Ockhold would join regularly with you, but it was like full, and the prayer was just constant prayer to the Lord. At his throne of grace, Lord, do this, do this. That continued, and I came, and it continued. But isn't it interesting that as we've got busier, prayer has got less? There might be something in that we need to think about as a church together. You know, 30 people, we're lucky sometimes if we get a dozen out on a Wednesday prayer meeting. We want our activity to increase because we want to meet and touch as many lives in this community as possible. But all we're doing if we have a program of events is setting our mind on earthly things. Those things are useless unless the Holy Spirit inhabits them and blesses them. And the only way the Holy Spirit will inhabit and bless those things is if the church gathers to pray. So come to the prayer meeting or don't. Get in the prayer triplet or don't. That's between you and the Lord. I'm done with beating people up for not coming to a prayer meeting. But don't expect much. That's all I say. Don't expect much if you don't come. Last year we had a week of prayer. We've got another week of prayer coming up soon. First week of February, I think, isn't it? We'll get dates of that in the sheet next week. Last year kind of started off setting the tone. There were fewer people than ever that attended a session at a week of prayer. That's okay, that's fine, we're busy. Not going to beat anyone up about that. Activity goes up. But at the same time, we're going, well, yeah, we've got all these people, all these kids, and all this stuff going on, but God's not saving anyone, is he? Well, is the church praying? Are we prepared to pray that the Lord of that harvest might reap a great harvest? So what I want to show us is this, over the next couple of the weeks, continual prayer, steadfast prayer. I don't want to beat us up. I want to show us that we're missing out on so much when we don't pray together. Together, we're missing out on so much. I want to make us hungry for more, hungry for souls to be saved and Christians to be discipled in this place, hungry for the bickering to stop, hungry for the looks to stop, hungry for the lack of love to stop, that we might actually just grow. Decisions aren't made in members' meetings, friends. Decisions aren't made in members' meetings. Decisions are made in the prayer room. And they can be ratified or whatever at a members' meeting. But decisions are made as God's people come and pray. Listen, as I close, our vision of Jesus and of his power and the hope that we have in him is so often so puny. We walk around with this punified Jesus. But that's only because our prayer life is so puny. We don't see him. We don't have because we don't ask. There's so much to be had in him. I think, can I say this reverently? I think we have a pathetic idea of Jesus, a pathetic vision of Jesus. And that will be the case throughout this year unless we pray together in the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated at him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So is this a beating up for not coming to prayer meetings? No. Is it a hungry desire that you have a bigger vision for Jesus? I as well, we together have a bigger vision for Jesus? Yes. Is it seeing that Paul's not asking the impossible of us? This is perfectly doable. Why don't you go away this week? I don't know what your own quiet times are like, your own Bible reading times are like, but why don't you just stay, if you haven't got a system going already, why don't you just this week, even this month, let's just keep it simple, stay in Colossians and just go to Colossians chapter 1 and ponder the verses 15 to 23 to unpunify your vision of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Bang. Now I could just stop there and spend the rest of the day there. And that's not just because I get paid to do that. The image of that which is invisible, how does that work? Ask the Holy Spirit to enlarge your picture of Jesus as you read Colossians 1, 15 through 23. And I think then you'll say, I've got to get to the prayer meeting, or I've got to ring up some people in my house group and pray with them a little bit more, because I've got to share and pray to this. I've got to have an outlet for this worship and this prayer. And as we do that, let's wait and see what God will do. Continue steadfastly in prayer. We're going to sing a song. I forget what it is. There's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Thank you.